Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you not only to defend the historic Christian faith, but to become a winsome witness to a spiritually hungry but skeptical world, because life and truth matter. To learn more, or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you very much, Randy. We'll be going to your calls in just a moment. As those that care about life and truth, we must engage the culture, but do so in a responsible fashion. That means that we must today know how to read the Bible for all it's worth. Because today, so many teens are dispensing with the gospel because they think it has been, well, undermined in the very first chapters of Genesis. And those that think this way don't know how to do science well, and they certainly don't know how to read Scripture well. We're also all too engaged in end-time speculation based on a wrong paradigm of eschatology. And while there's latitude here, it makes a big difference because oftentimes teens walk away from the faith because they realize that the prophecy pundits have been wrong 100% of the time. And thus they no longer trust the Bible because they think that the Bible somehow or other is wrong 100% of the time. But the Bible never speculates about when Jesus Christ will return, only the absolute certainty that he will appear a second time. Again, we must be prepared on the frontiers of life and truth. To quote the Bible, watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. The status quo doesn't have to be the status quo. We can make a difference. And together as we stand shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth, we are doing just that. And on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, we are seeking to enlist you in this battle so that the next generation can be a generation of reproducing disciple makers. And this is not just a vain battle, but only from the perspective of eternity will we fully know what is entailed in this battle for life and truth. Again, that's why we ask you to join the Bible Answer Man support team. It's why we ask you to support this ministry. It's not giving to us, but through us to make a difference for time and for eternity. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org or when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. You can also speak to one of our resource consultants by dialing 888-7000, letter CRI. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone lines. Severino in San Antonio, Texas, first. Hi.
Hi, Hank. Nice to speak with you.
And with you.
All right. My question is, I want to know how to defend against something I saw my brother showed me on YouTube. It's this guy, I guess his name is Matthew Vines. He says that basically he doesn't believe that homosexuality is a sin because how it shows in the Bible, like, how would I say it, that it says that, you know, homosexuality is only sin when it is done through lust, but it doesn't say anything about if you love a man, that's not a sin.
Well, here's the problem. I think those kinds of sentiments hurt the very people that we're trying to reach. If you read the Bible as literature, it becomes clear immediately that God sets parameters around our lives so that our lives might be joyful and fulfilled, everything that they're intended to be. And when we violate those commandments, we don't help ourselves or help others in the process. So I think you just have to learn to read the Bible correctly, as literature, And when Paul says, for example, in Romans chapter 1 or 1 Corinthians chapter 6 or 1 Timothy chapter 1, that the prescriptions against same-sex sexuality come from the creation order that you find in the Old Testament. You find it in Genesis. You find it in Leviticus. And then contends that even Gentiles without access to direct revelation of the Bible have enough evidence in the natural realm to discover God's aversion to homosexual behavior. For example, in the book of Romans, Paul says, their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. And again, I think we do well to recognize that the Bible does not condemn homosexuality in an arbitrary or capricious fashion. Rather, it carefully defines the borders of human sexuality so that our joy might be complete.
Wow. I like that you pointed out that scripture in Romans 1, or was it 26? Because that's one of the examples that he uses actually to say that, you know, because it says that they're doing it out of lust, and that's why it's sin, not because they're doing it out of love.
Well, but you got to read the context. I mean, it's pretty clear when Paul says their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones, in the same way the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. The operative phrase here is natural relations. And I think that homosexuality requires a person to contradict their own biology, as though God has played some kind of a cruel joke on them by creating their minds and emotions for attraction to same-sex sexuality, and yet creating their bodies in direct opposition to that attraction. But, I mean, however you feel about this, the one thing is, if you read the Bible as plain literature, there's no question whatsoever that the Bible roundly warns against homosexual behavior. So now the question is the Bible divine as opposed to merely human in origin? Is it a reliable, authentic authority for living life, not only in relationship with God, but in relationship with others? If it is that, then you do well to heed the warnings of the Bible against behaviors that are detrimental.
Okay. So are there any other portions in Scripture where it, you know, talks about this? Because, you see, I do believe exactly what you said about how about natural use, how that stood out to me. See, when I read that part, for this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even there, I feel like the word for can be translated more like because. Even though women did change.
But think, if you go down, just think about this for a second. If you use that kind of reasoning, then you can argue that adultery is acceptable before God as long as it's not rooted in lust. I mean, you start reasoning like this, and you can make the Bible into a wax nose. You can turn it in whatever direction you want, make it say whatever you want it to say. Again, this is all part of the art and science of biblical interpretation. It's an art in that the more you do it, the better you get at it. It's a science in that certain rules apply. And to violate those rules just because you want a different opinion is hurting the very people that you're seeking to help. And I call that homophobic.
Well, could you show me other examples, just so that if this topic ever comes up, you know, can you show me other examples in text where, you know, it talks about homosexuality being sin?
Yeah, I mean, if you, first of all, start with the premise that Jesus is ratifying all of the Old Testament, then you can go to the Old Testament passages that make clear that homosexuality is a sin, because the verses that I mentioned, and I shouldn't say verses, but rather passages that I mentioned, are grounded in the creation order of Genesis and the prohibitions of Leviticus. And that's why Paul says what I quoted earlier, that even Gentiles without access to direct revelation have enough evidence in the natural realm to discover God's aversion to homosexual behavior. I mean, that's a clear, very distinct, precise, and compelling argument that Paul makes. Now, in saying all of that, we should not be involved in a we they siege mentality against the world. We can say all the right things in all the wrong ways. So there has to be an attitude adjustment, one that reasons with people out of love rather than tries to reinvent the Bible and in the process hurt people. We should recognize that God has spoken, and because he has spoken, to violate what he has said, we do to our own detriment. And we should not yield our consciences. Our consciences should be captive to the Word of God, not a reinterpretation of the Word of God that happens to be politically correct in a particular epoch of time. You can't change natural law. When you change natural law, you end up hurting the very people that you're trying to help. If you think about the redefinition of marriage that is taking place anthropologically, men and women are complementary. Both are essential in the rearing of children. Biologically, sexual reproduction requires both a man and a woman. And the civil reality is this: children need a mother and a father. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers.
To find out more about the materials mentioned on the show, call a CRI resource consultant toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Our website is also an excellent reference destination to help you. Just go to equip.org and find articles by Hank, books, CDs, and DVDs. Again, that's equip.org. Or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. The Bible Answer Man will continue in just a moment. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.
If you thought the pandemic was scary, it may actually pale in comparison to today's pandementia. We're talking about wokeism and its growing legions of followers who have defiantly and dangerously declared their independence from reality. That's right. For those infected by the woke virus, anytime their ideology encounters reality, ideology wins. To help halt the advance of this deadly social and mental disease, you'll want a copy of the upcoming special edition of the Christian Research Journal. In it, you'll feast on penetrating analyses and criticisms of one of the most dangerous ideologies in modern history, all written to help you grasp just how deranged this tyrannical movement actually is. To receive your copy, visit equip.org, that's equip.org, or call 888-7000-CRI, that's 888-7000-CRI.
The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Mike. He's listening in Oklahoma. Hi, Mike.
Hello. Thanks, Hank, for taking my call. My question is, when Cain killed Abel and God sent him to another land, where did all these people come from? And he got married. Where did his wife come from?
Well, remember, first of all, that Adam and Eve lived for a long period of time, in rough figures, although it's not exact, almost a millennium, or almost 1,000 years. And so there's a tremendous amount of time to propagate, have children, and your children's children have children as well. And so we understand that there's a huge population at that time. From understanding that the Bible doesn't give us every single generation nor all of the details, but simply the cliff notes. And since genetic imperfections accumulated gradually over time, there is no prohibition against incest in the earlier stages of human civilization. You might recall that God issued the Levitical law against incestuous relationships at the time of Moses, which was hundreds of years after Cain. And so familial relationships were preserved and birth defects were prevented. So the simple answer to your question becomes that Cain would have married a sister or a niece because it would have been one of the progeny of Adam and Eve over we don't know how many generations. But we also know at that time that because Adam and Eve were fruitful and they multiplied, there would have been a lot of people on the earth.
Okay. I was reading that and there was no time lapse, so I was assuming that it just went from day creation and just...
I think that this is one of the things that has to be recognized, particularly when you read the genius of Genesis. For example, if you look at the flood becomes a demarcation point for Moses, who is writing Genesis, and there are 10 generations before the flood and 10 after the flood. And that should immediately alert us to the fact that the generations that are given are symmetrical and not sequential. So you can't really, on the basis of those generations, produce a timeline. And further, I think it's important to recognize that Genesis is written in such a way not to give us the scientific how question, but rather to answer the biblical why question. In other words, the purposes of God in creation. So rather than looking for chronologies or timelines, we should recognize that the Bible is largely devoted to chirology. Another way of saying that is devoted to the purposes of God in creation.
Okay. Well, Hank, thank you, and thank you for your ministry.
Well, Mike, thank you so much for those nice comments and for calling back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Frank in Salisbury, North Carolina. Hi, Frank.
Hey, Brother Hank. I got a question in Revelation chapter 3 in verse 10. I've been doing a study there, and I'm reading about this, the letter to the Church of Philadelphia. And in that verse, in verse 10, I'd just like to get your outlook on that part where you talk about, I will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole earth, you know, and to test those who are dwelling on earth, I believe is kind of how it says.
Yeah.
Probably paraphrasing, but I'm looking for an answer right there. Is he trying to say that he's going to protect us from what's going to happen at the beginning of the tribulation, or what's he saying there?
No, not at all, because remember, these are seven letters to seven churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult. So this is written to the church in Philadelphia. And if you read this in context, the Bible says these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut. What he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my commandment to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole earth to test those who live on the earth. Now, first you should note that this text says absolutely nothing about the second coming or rapture. Secondly, it is impossible to suppose that Jesus is promising to protect the church in Philadelphia from something that's going to occur 2,000 years later. So there's no warrant whatsoever to take this text and transfer it into the 21st century. Much more could be said, but I have written about this in some detail in a book, The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. I think it's so important to recognize that Revelation is written to seven churches in the first century. In fact, they're told that they can identify the Antichrist, known as the Beast. They can know the number of the Beast and the number of his name. There's no way that people in the first century could have known about a Beast arising in the 21st century. So that should be a clue in and of itself. Back to the phone lines. Stephen next. He's listening in Nashville, Tennessee. Hi, Stephen.
Hey there, Hank. How are you doing?
Good, thank you.
Good. My question was, well, actually, was a response to you talking about how we need to develop disciples out of the falling generation of the church era. And my thought is the reason why this is because the Bible is being overemphasized as the way to God versus knowing God on a personal level. If you want to know God, you have to read the Word, but so many times people don't understand it. And whenever we look at Christian history, the Bible wasn't even written until 300-plus years later. How did those people know God apart from it?
Well, a couple of things. First of all, we know God through an unfolding revelation. So if you go to the Old Testament, the unfolding revelation is through types and shadows. And in the case of a theocracy, God ruling directly over a people, God makes himself manifest in more direct fashion. But God's unfolding revelation of himself has been a consistent pattern from the time of the inception of history. So in the beginning, Adam and Eve fall into lies of perpetual sin, terminated by death. The rest of the Bible's God's unfolding plan of redemption, culminating in a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. But God never leaves us without a witness. And that witness is not just seen in general revelation, the heavens declaring the glory of God, but also in special revelation. And as I said, sometimes that special revelation is not normative for us today, but it is still special revelation. It's not normative in the sense that God at one point met and spoke directly with people, as it were, face to face with Moses, obviously using the metaphorical language of the Bible there. Metaphorical in that God obviously doesn't have a face. But I don't think that we could ever say that the reason why people are abandoning Christianity is because there's too much study of the Bible. I think the real problem is that people don't know how to study the Bible. They don't know how to read the Bible for all it's worth. And as a result of that, they misinterpret the book of Genesis, they misinterpret the book of Revelation, and a lot in between. So I think the art and science of biblical interpretation is what allows the scriptures to open to us like a fragrant rose. And if we don't know that art and science, then we're going to miss the meaning of the text. And as a result of that, there are a lot of kids that think, well, the Bible has been disproven in its first few pages. It is in conflict with what we know with respect to science, and therefore I'm going to abandon it. But the problem is not that you're reading too much scripture, it's that you don't know how to read scripture. I think on the other side of the equation, the problem is with science, where people aren't doing good science. And so there are people today that live in an age of scientific enlightenment and fail to recognize that Darwin's tree of life has been uprooted by biology's Big Bang, the Cambrian explosion. Again, it's because they're not doing good science. They're simply lockstep following a particular motif that has become very popular in our age in terms of a scientific paradigm, but doesn't really correspond to reality. So we have to be men of science, women of science, men of Scripture, women of Scripture. We need to do both well. And if we do, we're not going to be driven away from a relationship with God, but that relationship will be greatly enhanced.
I would agree with the most of what you said, but then you could become subject to the fact that you do have to understand Bible science and Bible art. And then in order to understand the Word of God or the revelation of God, you then need to study the way man has developed this system. And all of a sudden, coming to know God is secondary to the actual knowledge.
Well, I don't think it's a system, though. I mean, think about this. This is God's revelation to us. I mean, this is God speaking to us. He is giving us an unveiling of His prescriptions for living life. So to any way, in any way, marginalize that as though this somehow or other is an obstacle against our faith or against strengthening our faith is to miss the point entirely. I mean, think about what Peter says. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of men, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So Peter is saying that what we have in Scripture is God's direct revelation to us, given through the agency of human beings. We're unfortunately out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Look forward to seeing you right back here tomorrow with more of the show.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in the grace and knowledge of God, go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.